Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the book, Life on a Mission. We were challenged this morning to make sure we've bought it if we haven't. So if you haven't, there's your first piece of homework. Go and buy it. It's a really good book to read and very practical and very helpful. So Life on a Mission, what have we heard about it? We've heard particularly that actually the mission is for us all. The mission is for us all. It's not one person's work in a church. It's actually part of our DNA. It's part of who we are as Christians. When we give our lives to Christ, our mission is to actually be Christ's representative in all conversations, in all areas of our lives, whether we're at home, whether it's with my marriage, whether it's with my children, whether it's at work. And I'd love to tell you that I am perfect at this, that I've spent the last 25 years of my Christian life doing this perfectly every day. Well, speak to my wife and speak to my children and speak to the people who work with me. They'll tell you that I don't get it perfectly right. But I'm on that journey. I'm on that journey. And I think we're being challenged through this course to actually maybe reflect for a moment and think, actually, what next step do I need to take to be on that journey with Jesus in our daily mission? And during this service, we've heard the entire gospel message. Did you notice? We've heard the entire gospel message during this service through the worship, through the messages that we've heard already. And I'm going to start off, really, with the last song that we sang, Take Me. Take me, this is all that I have. Those were the words, the very words that I spoke out in my heart way back in 1990. And I said to God, take me. If you are there, I wasn't quite sure in that moment. If you are there, take me. Use me. Take all that I am. And in that moment, God filled me with his Holy Spirit. God made his presence known. And our purpose and our mission is to ensure that everybody has heard that message, that Jesus can come into your life. But in order for him to do that, you need to get to that point where you can say, take me, use me for your kingdom and for your purposes. So my story began there back in 1990. I was actually in church at the time. I was an attendant. I attended St. Paul's Church, actually, in Wharton, opposite the British Aerospace. Anyone know it? There's a lovely old church there called St. Paul's. And I went to that church every week from the age of 11. I still to this day don't really know why, other than to say God called me to do that. My family didn't attend church. They had absolutely nothing to do with faith. But at the age of 11, when I was in year six in primary school, I decided for some reason that I would start going to church. And I started by joining, sitting at the back. I just come in, sit at the back. And then after about 3 or 4 weeks, I was invited in. I was pulled in to the community. They could see that I was on my own. Okay, come and join us. Come and join the youth group. Come and see what's going on. By Christmas that year, I was Jesus. Okay? By Easter, I was being crucified. I actually rode a donkey, a real live donkey, down the aisle of this church. Okay? And I was crucified. So I was drawn into the community. I was drawn into the community. But it was another nine years before I can say genuinely in my heart of hearts what that church did and said meant something. Meant something in my relationship with Christ. We said the same words week in, week out. Okay, the creed is one of them, actually. We sang that this evening. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I'm not going to say the whole thing. But we said the same thing every week. On one day, I said, right, I'm going to say these and mean them. I'm going to say these words and mean them. And that's one of my challenges to you tonight. When you come to church, are you singing the words? Are you saying the words and meaning them or not? Because when you do, something happens, something clicks. And I believe it's the Holy Spirit that clicks in your heart and something happens, something changes inside of you. So I challenge you to actually come to church and don't just go through the motions. That's less likely here, to be fair, but don't... Yeah, it is. But it's possible that you could just go through the motions. But when you say the words and mean them in your heart, something clicks, something happens. And I just challenge you to to think about that in every area of your life. Say the words and mean them. So I'm going to throw a picture on the screen here, please. Have you got my picture? There you go. Right, these are three posts that I recently picked off Facebook. And they're three posts from a friend of ours from where we used to live. And if you look at those posts, one of them's about marriage. One of them's about trusting God. And one of them's about saying that without God, life lacks hope. Do you get that? You see that? Okay. Put your hand up if you think these are comments posted on Facebook by a Christian. It's not a trick question. You would say so, wouldn't you? Yeah? All right. Could you guess what kind of journey this person's been on to get to the point where she's saying, I trust God with my whole life? Can you imagine what kind of journey she's been on? Well, I'm going to tell you a little bit, because this was the woman I met about 9 years ago. She's got six children. And the six children arrived at the youth group at Christmas time. It was a kind of an outreach event. She lived directly across the road from where the church met in a school. And at the end of the session, she didn't arrive to pick them up. So I had six children to actually do something with. So I walked across the road with them, knocked on the door, and I found her. She's given me permission to share this, by the way, and she's told me that she would be really honoured if this would help change someone's life. So anyway, I walked in the door. The front door was actually open, and she was sitting on a chair, rocking backwards and forwards like this. She was basically having a nervous breakdown, okay? She was a single mother. I won't give you the whole story, but you can imagine what might have happened in her life to get her to that point. She was absolutely without hope. She was absolutely without hope. Okay? Now, 9 years later, she's telling you and telling the world on Facebook that she has hope in God. That she's got a stable marriage. That if you allow God to take you by the hand, he can make a difference. If you trust him, you can make a difference. Now, what happened over that nine-year period? I'd like to say that God just struck her by the power of the Spirit and she changed overnight, and it was all wonderful. It wasn't. It was a long, long journey, and it was a long journey of her being connected to the family of God. It was a long journey of being connected to the family of God. In Romans chapter 12, it says, doesn't it, that God wants to transform us by the renewing of our minds, okay? Her mind had been confused by what the world had told her, that she was useless, that yes, she'd been abused, and she was being abused because she deserved it. She was in the situation she is in because she doesn't deserve love, etc., etc., etc. God says, you are my child. God says that I love you. God says that I have given you my son, Jesus Christ, so that you can connect with me again. God says that I love you unconditionally and with hope. And gradually, she heard these messages. Gradually, she connected with people and would talk with them and would meet them with them for coffee. When she had meetings with social services, somebody from the church would go with her and pray with her. During the meetings, they allowed us to pray with her during the meetings. And it got to the point where social services were saying, you know what, you need to bring these people to your meetings in future because we can see the difference that it's making in your life. So I'm talking particularly this evening, about biblical community, okay? We can all be part of a community. We can join different clubs and different activities. But actually, what makes the difference is the gospel message. What makes the difference is the fact that Jesus died and rose again. He is alive, okay? So that we can go to Jesus and lay all our sins upon him and know that the old has gone and the new has come, that we can be new people. So the biblical community and discipleship, okay? Those are the two things that I'm talking about this evening. And the definition that I love in the book of biblical community is this. Biblical community is built on committed, authentic, and caring relationships. And this is the bit I love. Why? For what purpose? To urge one another towards Jesus and his mission. So we're here solely, or yeah, predominantly solely, to urge one another towards Jesus and his mission. And his mission, of course, is to urge more people on towards knowing him and knowing him better. So what does that look like? How do we do that? We allow fellowship with other Christians to mold us, to change us, so that we can walk on the journey together. How do you do that if you're not physically here? It's a bit tricky, isn't it? Okay. Church is messy. Have you noticed? Okay. It's because it's full of you guys. Yeah, it's not messy because of me. Okay, I'm fine. Okay. But it's messy because of all you guys. All right. It's messy, but we're on the journey together. We're doing life together. And doing life together is not just rhetoric. It actually means that I ring you up midweek and we talk. It means that when I'm falling apart, I can call my friend and he will meet with me and he will talk and pray with me. Okay? When I'm having stresses with my 78 members of staff and my million-pound budgets, I panicked. Okay? But I had people I could go to and say, look, I've realized after 2 weeks that maybe I should pray about this. Would you help me? Would you walk alongside me? Okay, James has been to my office and he's sat in my office and he has prayed with me in my office midweek, not just on a Sunday morning. Okay, doing life together, connecting together in a real and definite way. So, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 onwards, it says, in those days, you were living apart from Christ. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. Now, Paul was talking about, you know, before they knew Jesus. So the question in my mind is there anybody here who doesn't yet know Jesus? Are you still in those days yourself? Because I would urge you today to make a difference tonight. Okay, let Jesus into your life and let him mold you and change you in the way that he has me and dozens of other people who are sitting amongst us this evening. Or are you already on the journey and is there a key area in your life where we might still be saying you're in those days but you've not let Jesus make the difference? So maybe just have a think about that for a moment. But now you are united in Christ. There is now hope that Sharon was pointing out earlier. There's hope. Hope that's communicated positively in our lives. And are we reflecting and repeating that hope in the conversations and the relationships that we have midweek? I purposely now have this Bible right in the middle of my desk. Okay, I take it to work every day. And I purposely put it on the middle of my desk so that people see it. Okay? You know, that's all it is. But you'll be amazed how often that raises a question. Oh, what's that? Most people know that it's a Bible. What's that? Why is that there? Well, I go to this amazing church. It's called Valley. They meet in Blackpool. Okay, I know this friend of mine, James. He works for Blackpool Council. And so on. Opening the conversation. So what opportunities do you actually take? And do you actually plan into your daily living where actually those natural conversations can happen? I'm not the most outgoing person in the world. Some of you know me well enough to know that. But I have learned after 25 years that there are ways of doing this, okay? Being an introvert is not an excuse, okay? I used it as an excuse for many, many years, okay? But it is possible to actually relate who you are naturally without making it false. Make it authentic, just be real who you are, but it is possible to talk about who Jesus is to you just by being yourself and taking a couple of opportunities to actually help you on the way. Another good one that has really helped me over the years, somebody taught us once, it's like tossing a ball in the air. Okay, so you're getting on a train. Oh, it's really busy today, isn't it? Oh, really looking forward to the weekend. I'm going to church. Throw the ball in the air, see what happens. See what happens. You'll be amazed how many times people respond to say that. Oh, what kind of church is that? Tell us a bit more about it. So, back to Ephesians. In verse 21, it says, "Jesus, we are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple of the Lord. So the two key words for me there are we. So it's not me alone, not me going off on my own tangent, but we together are joined together in him, becoming. And becoming is a verb. We're moving forward together. We're doing stuff together. We're becoming more like Christ together. It's harder to do that when you're on your own. So be here. Be here. Take every opportunity that you can to be together and connect together. So some characteristics then of biblical community. The first one, willingly sacrifice in order to help others carry out their burdens. You can look at that in Galatians chapter 6. But willingly sacrifice. Willingly sacrifice. How easy is that to do, and how often do we do it? So we've been challenged maybe more recently to think about this with our finances. How many of us willingly sacrifice the finances that we've got for the kingdom of God? How many of us actually manage to do that? And when you do, what happens? Okay, back to take me and see what difference I can make. Take my money and see what difference it makes. The very first time that Karen and I tithed was really painful. It was really difficult. But within 2 days, somebody had bought our weekly shop for us. They didn't know that we tithed. We hadn't told anybody. Little things like that. You will be amazed how when you take a little step of willing sacrifice, God moves in. Less of you, more space for him to move in. So willingly sacrifice to help others carry their burdens. Back to Sharon. When Sharon gave her life to Christ, my heart sank. And it didn't sink because she'd given her life to Christ. It sank because I suddenly realized how much more time I was going to have to spend with her in church. That's my confession. She was hard work. She was hard work. She would find excuses to ring us every single day. Can I come round for tea? And she'd arrive with all 6 children. Okay, I've fallen out with a social worker. You don't mind, do you, coming to this meeting tomorrow morning? Etc., etc., etc. Okay? And I'd like to say that I had the godly response. I'd love to say that. But it took me a while. But actually, I can say now, 9 years later, that I think she taught me more about myself and my relationship with Christ than I ever did for her. Because I realized then what an arrogant, selfish, self-centered person that I really was deep down. God has molded me through people and through people in church, willingly sacrifice in order to help others carry their burdens. What does that really mean in practice? Be transparent with struggles and with sins. Confess your sins to one another and pray for each other. Okay? You feel comfortable doing that, don't you? Yeah? It's easy, yeah? So, quite happy to stand up here now and come and tell me all your problems, and we'll pray for you now and you'll be healed. Is that okay? No? No? With every one of us, I think I could safely say there were parts of our lives where we don't want to really open up and be transparent. But the power of transparency defeats the power of the Satan in our lives. Lightness over darkness, okay? Lightness over darkness. So whatever it is that you're struggling with, whether it's issues around humility, judgmentalism, gossip, pornography, finance, overspending, whatever it is, do you think that you could commit to building relationships deeply enough within this church community that one day you could start to have a conversation about that one thing? I'm not saying that you should rush off and do it right now, but biblical community will do that for you. Biblical community will do that for you. I have been so richly blessed with men's fellowship over the years, because we can get together and be real, be authentic, talk about the challenges that we face as men, as husbands, as fathers, And the blessing that has been to me has been incredible. The blessing that's been to me has been incredible. It's our 20 years of being married this year in a few weeks' time. I wonder, quite honestly, if 20 years of marriage would have happened without biblical community. If I'd relied on the world to help us when we were facing problems, the easiest thing to do would have been what I did do in our first year of marriage. I would walk out and slam the door. Okay? 20 years ago, I used to shout a lot. Can you believe that? Yeah. I was raised in a home where people dealt with their conflict by shouting. Do you believe I can shout? Yeah. Shall I show you? No, I won't show you. Okay. But can you imagine the impact that had on Karen? Can you imagine what she felt about that? She came from this incredible, loving family home where they never argued. I think she told me once that her parents had one argument that she can remember in their entire marriage. So she came from that, and she had to live with me. Okay? God chose me for her, apparently. But she had to live with that. But God had to mold me and change me. And he did it not through the world, but through biblical community. Okay? It was people in the church who would say, Cole, that's not acceptable. That's not how you treat your wife. Let me pray for you. It was through the church that I was able to identify, actually, you know what? I'd love to be a father like that. The way he treats his kids is awesome. I'm going to watch him. I'm going to spend time with him. I'm going to invite him to go to the pub with me so that he can speak into my life. They've got an amazing marriage. How do they manage that? How do they do that? Can I spend some time with you? Can I come around for a meal and you talk to me about what you did to get to the point where you're like this with your marriage? So be transparent with your struggles, but work towards that by building deep relationships with one another. Gracefully confronting sin, humbly accepting correction. How good are you being disciplined, actually? How good are you doing that? I hate it, I'll be honest. When Karen tells me that I've done something wrong, I hate it. But what I hate these days is the fact that actually I've allowed that to happen. I hated it in the early days because I knew I was always right in my heart. But God has worked with me over the years to actually change that. So gracefully confronting sin and humbly accepting correction. If Christ is our cornerstone, then fellowship with him is not an option. So Ed said this morning, and I loved it actually, let your relationship with Christ permeate every area of your life. So is it all about Jesus? Is it all about Jesus? Is Christ permeating every area of your life? The area that I've been working on in the last couple of years would be my work, actually. My workplace is the one place where I probably didn't really invest that much time in bringing Christ in. I would pray that there'd be other Christians around to help me on the journey, but I wasn't necessarily really being active in my mission to actually talk about who I was in Jesus with other people at work. But then when I got my first headship, I made a promise to God. I don't know whether he likes people making promises like this, but I said to him, look, if you give me this job, the first thing I do will be to tell the entire school community that I'm a Christian. And I got the job and I did that. And I had various responses. One response was, oh my goodness, we're going to become a church school now. And all the rest of it. And then when I left that school, no less than 12 people emailed me, wrote to me, spoke to me, and said, when you spoke to us on the first day, that really impacted our lives. Because my dad was going through serious illness, because I was struggling with a divorce, because I was this, that, and the other. 12 people, none of them had said any of that in the time that I'd been there, but you just don't know. You just don't know. So let Christ permeate every area of your life. Every area of your life. Cause and effect is another strategy that I find really helpful. Cause and effect. We teach this a lot at school because a lot of our children, you know, don't naturally understand that if they do one thing, the effect is this. I press this button, something will happen on the computer screen and so on. So it's something I understand quite, you know, quite easily. So cause and effect. Basically, if Christ is in your life, you will be transformed. Yeah? If Christ is in your life, you will be transformed. But take that a step further. If Christ is the Lord of your finances will be transformed. If Christ is at the center of your marriage will be transformed. If Christ is at the center of your schoolwork will be transformed. Does that make sense? Cause and effect. So, many of us here have made a commitment to know Jesus Christ. Why? What was your story? The Bible clearly tells us to be ready to tell our story. What was the cause and effect in that moment? What was the moment when you realized, yes, I do know Jesus Christ? For some of us, it was a slow journey. For some of us, it was an instant moment. But do you know it? Have you got it written down? Can you communicate it? So that when I get on that train and say, oh, I'm going to this amazing church at the weekend, I can then say, oh, let me tell you my story. This is why I go to church on the weekend. Cause and effect. If you want a really powerful example of that, have you heard of Nicky Cruz? Yeah? Okay. There are two books that I would love that you read. The Cross and the Switchblade, which was written by Pastor David Wilkinson, and Run Baby One, which was written by Nicky Cruz. Now, Nicky Cruz was a gangster, okay, on the streets of New York. I won't go into all the detail, but read the books, because what you get in those two books are two angles on the same event. Okay, so you get Pastor Dave, who started off in a rural town, quite comfortable, nice Christians, day-to-day stuff going on, lovely, nice Jacob's joins, and all that kind of stuff going on. He was quite happy, thank you very much. And then God said to him one day, I want you to go to New York and talk to these boys. Okay? So, and he tells the rest of the story. Nicky Cruz tells his story that when he met David Wilkinson, his life was transformed in an instant. So read those two books and actually see the impact and the continuing journey that those two people went on together. Biblical community and discipleship. Okay? And if you follow on the other books that they've written and all the stuff that's going on in New York now, they have impacted not on dozens of lives, but hundreds of thousands of people's lives since. All because David Wilkinson obeyed the power of the Holy Spirit.